morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. So glad that you're here. We are excited. I'll be sharing some news with you here in a little while. But if you have, and you should have been able to grab one as you walked in. If you didn't, you can follow on the screen behind us. Let's stand together as we read our scripture reading together today. Today we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. And let's begin. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." You may be seated, and let's dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles and cell phones and iPads and tablets, it's getting to where I have to list a whole bunch of things these days, you know. Wherever your word is stored, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 3 this morning. It's interesting. You know, we read that passage, and we're going to have that passage again. Our scripture reading passage is going to come up again in our study this morning. But it's interesting to me that as you see things happening in the world around us, we can start seeing things, the birth pains of sorrows. They're already in place. They're already taking place as we speak. And we're going to get into that here in just a few moments as well. But beginning Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and that there was given to him a great sword." So looking back briefly, when the first seal was open, we saw the Antichrist on the white horse, coming out to deceive. He was riding on the horse, presenting to be something that he's not. And his role was to conquer and bring a false sense of peace into the world through his deception and his lies. And again, that confirms to us that this is the Antichrist, not Christ himself. The peace is short term. And it's counterfeit. It will appear to be good on the surface, but it will have no root. And that's not the Christ. It's a counterfeit. So when Jesus brings peace, it will be eternal peace. After the 1,000-year reign is up, after that short stint that Satan has released, when all is put to rest, there will be eternal peace. Now initially, this Antichrist is not conquering to destroy. The word conquer is not really to destroy at that time. It will come. But what he's doing is he's gathering as many souls to himself as he can. Deceive as many people as he can. All to set them up with his flattering lips for a great slaughter to come. Psalm 12, 1 through 3 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." And this is what the lawless one is doing. He's flattering with his words. He's got a charisma, charm that's building confidence in himself. And he's bringing the world under his spell, if you will. And for the first 3.5 years, that's what's going to happen. He's going to have them all duped. He's going to have them all fooled. But then he's going to exalt himself as God in the temple. And when he exalts himself as God and stands, that's called the abomination of desolation. When he steps into that role is when their eyes are going to be open, those still on the earth. And at that point is when the great tribulation will begin regarding the destruction. And I believe that it's that time that this second seal will be broken and the fiery red horse and rider will go forth, bring death and destruction, all in the wake of what's happening here. Daniel 11:31 says, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and there the abomination of desolation." So the second seal is now being opened, and peace is taken from the earth. People will be killing one another, part of the birth pain. Sin is in the world, and this is what's happening. But there's a major difference between what's happening now and even what's going to be happening at that particular time. There's a big difference between them. Currently, as we'd in one of our previous studies, we saw that what we're living in is the results of the fall. It's the sin. And Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, it's not talking about just the physical death at that point, because at the fall of man, the spiritual side of man went to sleep, pretty much died as well. It's only through Jesus that spirit is revived. But what's happening here is that death is all around us, and we see it day to day. And not only did the death that comes because of the sin take place and come to all men, some men are drawn to kill other men. It's part of their self-centered flesh, and the drive goes so deep and depraved that they decide that taking someone else's life is the answer to whatever the problem is that they have. It may be drug-induced. It may be mental illness. It may be anger at the moment. Whatever it is, they're bringing death around us. And it started all the way back with Cain and Abel. See, Cain was so consumed with anger. And even though God, see, this is what's interesting. We have the Spirit of the Lord in us. We have His Word. We hear from God. We know when God speaks, because it always His Word is always confirmed when He speaks to us. And He speaks to us in various ways. But at that time, there was conversation going on between God and between Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And God was speaking to Cain and came to him and spoke to him, gave him a warning. Now this is not, again, this is a relationship that he's actually speaking, being God being to man. And Cain is hearing him speak. And he speaks to him and he warned him. And Cain didn't heed the Lord and took his brother's life. Right before that, God spoke to him in Genesis 4:6-7. "And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" God knew why he was angry. But he wanted Cain to recognize in his own heart why he was angry. He was angry because of his selfishness. He was angry because his offering wasn't accepted and his brother's was. Well, if that's the case, why didn't he then humble himself and bring a new offering to the Lord? From a heart of praise and worship. But instead, his anger rose from being angry with God because it was rejected to now blaming his brother. Well, it must have been his fault. Otherwise, mine would have been accepted. His anger was there. And God asked him, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" He said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Cain in his flesh disregarded the word of the Lord. And because he disregarded the word, he acted out in his flesh. And in that act out, he killed his brother. And see, without Jesus today, man cannot control his flesh. He can't. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is one of the most difficult things to grab a hold of. Because typically, to have self-control means that we are standing on what we want, and we have to deny that and be in control to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." But flesh doesn't want to give that up. And so we decide that we're going to grab a hold, and we're not going to control ourselves. We're not going to seek the Lord. We're not going to put ourselves in His presence. We're just going to deal with this ourselves, and we're out of control. And therefore, sin produces death. And it rolls out of us into other situations. And murder today, because of lack of self-control in the flesh, is becoming more and more common in our culture and cultures around the world. I bring us up to this point to say this: when this seal is broken, it's going to be a whole lot worse. What we see on the news today is nothing in compared to what's coming. All restraint from the Holy Spirit will be lifted, and murder and death will become rampant. It will be a common response to a disagreement, and it will be more than we can even imagine. And the rider that sits on this horse will be given power to provoke and to manipulate people in their flesh. And that's what he's doing now. The enemy, the spirit of the Antichrist, is now working. Satan sends his soldiers out to try to toy with our flesh, know what we're weak in, know what we struggle in. And then he jabs at that and pokes at that and gets us to react in that and to act out in our flesh. And that's happening now. But again, at this point, there's going to be provocation. There's going to be manipulation. And people are going to escalate in this murderous way more than they ever have because of their evil desires. And it's going to be an incredible scale. That's the difference between then and now. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21. He said, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as is not seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." This is going to be much bigger of a scale than anything we can imagine. And it's bad now. For those who are sitting on a fence, I encourage you today, you don't want to miss the opportunity of being with Jesus in eternity. Because of the self-centered flesh that we hang on to, we need to let those things go. We need to repent. We need to turn our hearts toward Jesus. We need to walk in that relationship because we don't want to be here when it all breaks loose. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be on the other side, not in the middle of this. And it's something we have to grab a hold of. This point I'm making is important because there are some today that claim that the tribulation has already happened or is happening now. According to what Jesus said, it's going to be worse than it's ever been or ever will be. It's future. It's not present. We live in the present, and what we see is bad, but it's going to be worse. There's a lot of chaos going on. We see it in our government in this past 2 weeks. All the manipulation and lies that went on up in Washington. We see it happening every day in the world around us. People are stealing and lying and conniving. All of these things going on. It's all chaos, but again, there's nothing going on now that's going to compare to what's coming. Now verses 5 through 6, as we continued, says, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Now, as we see this third seal opening, peace is gone. Murder is all around. And now we see famine is being unleashed. And again, we know that there's famine in the world. It's in isolated places. There's some say, well, they're the poor here in this country are living in famine. But they have help. They have hope. There are many homeless ministries out there. We support one locally here, the Good Neighbor Homeless Shelter. And when we get settled into our new location, we'll be helping them more. We're going to be plugging in with them and helping in various ways. But those are isolated in comparison. They're isolated. Even around the world in these countries that famine is there, it's going to be on a much larger scale there as well. It's going to be worldwide. And it's interesting to me regarding financial terms. Today, you know, to be in the black is a good thing. You know? You hear that term. Well, you don't want to be in the red. That means you're negative in your finances. But you're in the black. That means you're positive in the finances. And so you're financially sound. Your business is good. But here, I believe it's interesting that the Lord uses a black horse to describe this. Because it's going to flip the financial market upside down regarding buying and selling and trading. So using the very term being in the black is going to be opposite when this black horse comes, because the black horse brings famine. Prices mentioned above are over 10 times the normal price for the same amount of wheat and barley, the same amount of grain. Now, we know that locally, prices increase depending upon incidents going on around us. And there are certain events that take place. You know, when storms roll in, when a hurricane comes in off the Gulf, and a refinery is damaged or an oil rig is damaged, all of a sudden gas starts jumping up. I don't know if you remember when Katrina came in. Obviously you do, but the prices were like $4 a gallon just overnight practically. And gas stations were running out of gas because they didn't have the refineries to produce it, and it was just a chaos. And I remember back in the 70s when there was supposedly an oil shortage, which was a lie. There was no oil shortage. They were all sitting off the Gulf out there just not sending it in. But they gas prices then, and people were running out, and everybody was panicking. You know, we have a snowstorm. You can't buy bread unless you're the first there to get it, because everybody buys bread and milk at the grocery store. I've never put bread and milk together and eat it like a pudding or anything. I guess that's what people do. You got bread and you got milk. You got nothing else. You go, you can buy anything else you want at the store, but you can't buy bread and you can't buy milk. And what's left, that last loaf may cost you. You know? Recently, back, I think it was about a year or two ago, pork prices skyrocketed because it was a disease that spread around the baby pigs. And so there was a shortage on pork. So pork prices just jumped tremendously high. Well, it affected the beef and the chicken prices as well, because everybody was turning to them because they didn't want to pay the price for the pork. And so they were running low, and so their prices went up. And these are isolated events, but we see how these things are taking place. They're all happening on a small scale. But when this seal is opened, and this during this tribulation, it's going to be worldwide, and this famine will affect crops and farms around the world. It's going to affect all these things. Food is going to be in a short supply, and it's going to be a real short supply. It's not going to be, oh, it's going to get better next month. This is going to be a all the way up until Jesus comes back to defeat the enemy. All in the last days, those last 3.5 years, it's going to be a tremendous famine. And the scales that the writer is holding, they represent balance of the word would be rationing. You're balancing what you can have based on what you've got. And you're not going to get much. You're not going to get much. Every family will be rationed, and every person will be rationed. And even then that, they won't be able to afford what they have to pay for the rationing. I remember my parents talking about the rations during World War II. They were alive during that time period and young, and they remember the lines. You know, some of you may have people that had went through that as well. They remember the people going with their little coupon for whatever they could get. And if they didn't have that coupon, they didn't get it. And even then, it was very limited. Sugar was a very, 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 it was a commodity you just didn't get very often. And salt, too, I think, was one of those. And so you had all of these things going on. Again, this was seasonal. It was short term. But this last famine is going to be long term. I believe that what we see happening with this seal is it's setting the stage for the mark of the beast, which we'll be reading about a little later on. And that mark then will be placed for those who are in the world. And if you take the mark, it's over for you. You have been sealed for the enemy. That's basically what that is. But you will have to have a seal. And a lot of people say, well, it's a barcode. And some say it's going to be a tattoo. Some say it's going to be a chip. You know, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't care. I'm not going to have it. But it's going to be something that's going to identify you as an individual. It'll be numbered or identified somehow that you will have to have it in order to buy and to sell. You know, and it's funny, because even as recent as 5 or 10 years ago, they were running commercials to soften the idea of having a mark. I don't know if you remember the TV commercial with the bank, and the guy came in, there was a long line, the guy and this lady's over there, and she's got this guy head bent over, and she's pushing it against the scanner. She says, I hate it when these things don't scan. And she's putting this guy's head down because he had a mark on his forehead. And that's humorous in that situation, seeing that going on. But it's also something that they're preparing people for. That when it actually happens, oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, well, it's like now it's softer for them, more able to accept it. And how do they talk about the chip? Well, you know, you need to put the chip in your dogs, because that way if one of them gets away, you can find them. Oh, of course, you know, I don't want to lose my dog. Well, then it's going to be you need to put them in your children in case someone abducts them, then you will be able to track them down and get them back. Again, they're playing on the heartstrings of mankind. But at that time, whenever this is going to take place, it's going to be something that you have to have or you don't eat. And that's going to be the rule. And by that point, too, it's going to draw attention to those who are rebelling against the system, and they will be the ones that will be martyred. The ones who at that point have said, oh, I missed it. Jesus is the answer. I'm not taking that mark. And they will be the martyrs that we will talk about in our next study coming up. But this famine will be again on such a large, large scale, and people will be scavenging. Revelation 13:7 that we will get to, it says, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, the last part of verse 6, it says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And the oil and the wine are known as luxurious, expensive wine, and the writers are told, do not harm that. Don't touch that. Only those in the system who have money will be able to afford those items. So there will still be class warfare. We hear that term in politics, class warfare. We got to solve class warfare. Everybody's got to be on the same scale. This is what socialism describes. It's taking everybody and taking everybody's money that has it, distributing to those that don't. So everybody has an equal amount of spending and buying and selling, and there's nobody on the bottom of the totem pole. There's nobody at the top. But see, the lie is there's always going to be somebody at the top. And the government wants to be the one on the top. That's the whole point behind socialism, is to have the government in control to make sure that everybody else, because none of us have enough sense to handle our own stuff. And so that's the whole purpose of the socialist movement, is to take control of finances and distribute it accordingly. But it doesn't work. It's proven not to work. And now we're looking at the tribulation period, and it still didn't work. So the lie that this is going to help people didn't help people, and all the way to the end, there's different classes of people. You got those that have, and you got those that do not have. What this tells us is that no politician or world leader will ever bridge that gap, no matter what they promise, no matter what they tell us. It's not going to be bridged. Many that don't have today, they just want to have. See, here's another problem. When you begin to take things and give them to those that don't have, a lot of times they don't have because they didn't want to work for it. Not all of them. I'm not putting everybody in that category. But there are many who just want to be, give me, take care of me. I need. And they're not willing to work for it. They're not willing to move forward. And so they're giving stuff in the socialist realm, or what might be considered such. But then what happens when their stuff runs out? They want you to give them more. Give me more. I don't want to work for it. I want to just have it. I want to be equal in what I receive, but I don't want to be equal in what I give. And that's the problem with the flesh. That's the problem with mankind. This way of thinking generates a lazy group of people who expect something from someone else. And honestly, that's what our government underlying plan has been, is to get people dependent. You know, get them dependent. If you can tell them you'll feed them, that you'll give them free health care, that you'll give them free education, that you'll give them everything that they ever wanted, if you can get them convinced of that, then you've got them right where you want them. And they will want more, and they will want more. Now, there are the poor among us that are that are poor for different reasons. There's some mental illness. I've met and talked with a lot of the homeless around this area. Some of them, they have fallen into a mental situation as to where they can't seem to find a way out. And for those who do want a way out, there are ways provided. Like I said, mentioned earlier, the Good Neighbor Homeless Shelter we support. They have a program. It's different than Must Ministries, and I respect what Must Ministries does. It's a tremendous mission that they do. But what they do here at the shelter in Cartersville is that you have to come and apply. You have to be drug and alcohol free. You don't get in. Now, you can have day services, but you can't actually get into the shelter for an extended time unless you're drug and alcohol free. Secondly, you have to be willing to work, and you have to go get a job. They have the program set up that you come in for 4 weeks, and during that 4 weeks, you have the opportunity. They take you. You've got transportation. All these things are happening. You go get a job. And once you have a job, then you get extended to 12 weeks. And that 12-week period, they're working with them to get their finances somewhat organized, and they work with them for transitional housing so that they can then, after the 12-week period, which can be extended if needed, they can take them now and put them into housing, and they're working, and they have a place, and it's subsidized, but they're still moving forward. Plus, they offer extended education. There's a computer lab at the homeless shelter. And you can actually sign up and take classes online, or you can actually be taken down to some of the schools local here. Chattahoochee Tech, I think they have some down there. And I think one of the other colleges local here, I can't remember the name of it, but they have all of those things. So there are different situations, and there are people that are poor for different reasons. And you have all that going on. And there are some that are content being poor. I don't necessarily think they're mentally challenged or whatever. They're just content. There's one guy here in Cartersville that I've seen many times. He has a little dog, and he walks around. And I've sat and talked with him. And he's made a choice to live this lifestyle. He doesn't want to go to the shelter because he doesn't want to get back into the system. And he doesn't ask for anything. People give him water. I gave him some water, and we've supported them in different ways like that. But I talked to him, and his story was that he was working hard. He had a family and working all these hours trying to make ends meet. And the next thing he knew, his wife had run off with his best friend and took their baby with him. And he said, "I'm done. I'm not putting forth the energy anymore to work 80 hours a week, 60 hours a week, or whatever it is, to provide for people who are just going to take advantage." And so his mind shut down to the whole aspect. And so he lives in a tent wherever he wants to live, whenever he goes and comes. And he's been in this community a long time. So there's different people in the world and different poor people for different reasons. But they're always going to be among us. Matthew 26, 7 through 11 says, "A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a good work for me. For you will have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always.'" The biggest thing we can do in the community around us is point people to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. The poor will be with us always. But we need to point people to Jesus. Now, during the tribulation, again, as we're seeing, the poor population will increase. It will increase on a tremendous scale. And all the promises that the Antichrist has made and all the lies will be exposed for what they are. So we're going to have a lot more murder, a lot more hunger, a lot more poor in that season during this part of the tribulation. Now verses 7 through 8, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." Now, it's interesting here that this pale horse It's actually better translated green. Greenish or maybe greenish yellow. And if you go look up the Greek word, that's what it's saying. It's a green horse. And I believe, again, that there are probably during the translation process, somewhere along the line, somebody said, I ain't never seen a green horse. So we're going to call it pale. But the word is actually green. Now, I want us to take a minute here and notice, too, that the first three seals described an individual riding on the horses. The individual on the white horse, okay, and the red horse, and the black horse. But here now we have this green horse, and he's not describing a person or an individual in the way the others were. It's rather describing a power coming on that horse, or a reality coming on that horse. And Hades is following close behind death. Now, J. Vernon McGee states that while death takes the body, Hades is where the spirit of the lost man goes. And both of those are riding together. Luke 16:23 confirms this and says, in being in torments in Hades, talking about the story of Abraham and Lazarus, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So there is a holding place. Hades, for those souls, for those who are not saved. So death and Hades are sent forth, but they're supercharged, if you will. We already have death. We already know that there's this place of Hades that's been talked about. But they're coming now with the superpower, and they're given the power for who? From whom? It's not from the Antichrist at this point. It's from God. See, as we go through our study, we have to remember that this tribulation is not Satan's wrath upon the earth. Satan's already exhibiting his wrath upon the earth through sin, through fallen man, through all the things we see going on around us. That's Satan's hand. Every bit of that, Satan's got his signature on it. He's been pouring out wrath since the fall. But what we're going to see in the tribulation is God's wrath. So as these riders are going forth and they're bringing these things, God is giving them power. God has given them authority. God has given them permission to bring forth the wrath that is from Him. And it's going to be in full force. And up to this point, the second and third horsemen have caused men to turn on one another and famine to engulf the world. And so many have already been killed. But with this fourth seal, we see that the power is given to death and Hades, and they will attack a fourth of the earth and kill over a fourth of the population on the earth. That's a lot of people. And it's a short period of time. And he's going to bring that forth. And he says this is going to be with a sword, which means war, with hunger, which we've already seen, but it's going to be even increased more with famine. And then he adds something with wild beasts. So we see the wild animals are now also being sent forth by God with power to bring forth more death. Now, we hear today of instances where someone is mauled by a bear or, you know, kicked by something or, you know, it's random. It's not really very, very common. But at this point, the wild beasts will be given authority to actually take life as well. And so there's going to be these three things coming at them all at one time. Ezekiel 14:21 actually speaks of this. And it says, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it." It's already been prophesied. It's already been spoken forth. And what we're studying today is the future events that fulfill these prophecies. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. Now, many believe that this fourth of the population being killed will be accomplished through biological or nuclear warfare, particularly those two. It could be other ways as well, in order to do this on such a large scale. So looking at what's going on in the world today, we once again can see the stage being set for all of these events to take place. Iran is developing nuclear capability. And with that sorry deal that was made from our former president, give him the opportunity to do it. But that's what's going on over there. And we know that North Korea is also been working, and they're kind of on again, off again. We don't know where they stand right now, but you can't trust them based on whatever. And they probably would have already used nuclear warfare, but they can't get the rockets to fly. It's kind of funny. You can develop nuclear bomb, but you can't get a rocket to send it. Praise God. I think he's got his hand in that. You know, okay, so you got a bomb. Can't send it. And I think he's intervened in that. But then we look at Syria. And Syria has been using chemical weapons on its own people. And according to a report from The Guardian, it says that there have been at least 161 chemical attacks in Syria over the many, I think it's like up to 5 years of their civil war. And the details are gathered from doctors operating on the ground in the areas that bore the brunt of this chemical warfare. It led to the deaths of 1,491 people, and over 14,581 people were injured due to the exposure to these chemicals. And this is a leader of his own people pointing out chemical and biological weapons upon them. More than a third of the attacks were used chlorine gas. So we've got chemical, biological, we've got nuclear. We've got all of these things going on as we see it, as we see the news, as we see what's happening in the world around us. We're setting the stage for the Antichrist. The stage is already there. It's in place. It's kind of like, you know, at our church, we got the stage in place and the carpet's on it. It's all prepared for what, you know, for the wonderful things God's going to do with us. But the stage is being set in the world for the end times. And that's why we have to be alert. We have to be awake. These things are happening as we speak. And so much for the theory of evolution, or in my opinion, the religion of evolution. It's not science. It's a religious belief system. They believe it to the depths of their souls, but they have nothing to back it up. So they'll change it whenever they need to. But they say how, oh, well, we're evolving into a better place. Really? Well, how is that working out for him? Because we're not evolved into a better place. No matter what they do that says it brings good things to people, the bad comes in a big wave right behind it. There is no evolution that brings us to a better place. We're evolving in sin, and it's going downward, not upward. And clearly the Word of God is more accurate when stating that the world cannot improve itself, can't fix its own problems. Most of the time, you just throw money at it. That's the big thing. Oh, we need to raise money for this. Oh, we need to raise money for that. Well, they've been raising millions and billions of dollars over years for all these causes, but these causes are still here. And they can't be fixed with a dollar bill. And it's something that man doesn't understand. But you can take garbage and you can put it on a display and call it art, which they do today. Some of these art shows. What in the world is that? Well, that's a bent up old can of beer. And look, that's a piece of macaroni, and that's art. No, it's garbage. It didn't change into art. Somebody just decided they wanted to call it art, but it's still garbage. It didn't change from what its core is. And you can take a man, you can clean him up, you can put nice clothes on him, you can parade him around as something special, but he's still a sinful man. And he can't fix that. Nor can anyone fix that for him, except Jesus Christ. Now, the saddest part of this great deception from Satan is that mankind, the humanism aspect of the world that we live in, and the false wisdom, the worldly wisdom that we have, they really believe that they can fix their own problems. Their predictions fall apart by the wayside. I mean, according to Al Gore, this world should have been ended in the year 2000, if I'm not mistaken, based on one of the goofy books he wrote. But it didn't happen. So they just change their writing a little bit and go to the next phase of it. But they still look you in the eye and say that man is causing global warming. Let me tell you what's causing global warming. It's going to be God when he sends fire from heaven and destruction. That's going to be global warming to the event that they're talking about. That's going to be the destruction that they are predicting. But it's not going to be because of we didn't take our water bottle to the dump and put it in the right bin. You know, it's going to be because sin has entered the world, and God is going to bring judgment upon that sin. It is the definition of insanity in this world to keep doing the same things over and over, expecting a different result. And that's what man does. Doesn't learn from history. If people were really to sit down and look at the history, hey, what you're doing doesn't work. They don't want to hear that. Well, we have more information than they had back 10 years ago. We have more wisdom and knowledge than they had 30 years ago. Oh, it'll work now. No, it won't. Because mankind is still in the middle of it. And he's going to mess it up. Always. The church, however, we need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be prepared. This great event, the outpouring of God's wrath, is sooner than later. We need to be on the mountaintop shouting it. Jesus is coming. Now, I don't mean get on the mountaintop with a tent and sell everything you have and wait. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a cult. I'm talking about understanding the times that we live in. It's sooner than later. The signs are already here. The birth pains are already here. Matthew 24:6-8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. If you don't want to hear of them, turn off your news. But they're there. The wars, the rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. It says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, happening as we speak. Kingdom against kingdom, happening as we speak. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. This is going on as we speak. This is not as to the degree that's happening in the tribulation that we're talking about, but it's already going on. There are pestilences, there's earthquakes, and there's various places. I mean, there was one in Indonesia just this week, another earthquake. And I think there's thousands missing. I don't know the numbers, but there's just a lot of people, you know. It's kind of interesting the way the news reporter said there's like 1,400 reporting their fear of being missing. I'm like, wait a minute. If they're there, they're not missing. If they're not there, they're missing. So it's not fear of missing people. They just worded it wrong. Sounded like something I would have done. The fact is, there are a lot of people that are unaccounted for, and they're looking to make sure to see if they can find them, whether they're alive or dead. But this is going on. There are all of these things happening. The birth pains are now. The beginning of sorrows is today. All current events. And personally, I believe that we've been seeing these birth pains for quite a while and increasing. I don't think we're now at the beginning of the birth pains. I think we're well into the birth pains, even beyond the middle of the birth pains. That's my opinion. I'm not trying to date and put times and seasons. But we've been hearing about a lot of this stuff for a long time. So it's going on as we speak. And we need to remember the letters that we read before we got to these to chapter 6, chapter 5 and 6, as we're seeing all this stuff happening. We need to remember those letters. We need to go back to our first love. Return to our first love. We need to repent from allowing the world to penetrate the church and turning our hearts away to things that don't matter and focusing on the Lord. We need to stand firm. We need to remain steadfast. And we need to be diligent. And we talked about self-control earlier. I think what we really need to be praying for our own personal lives is that the fruit of the Spirit would be free in us, that we deny our sin, we die to ourselves, that we ask for more of the Holy Spirit's revelation of His Word in our hearts, that we stay in the Word and we begin to study more and we begin to draw closer and closer to God. And we need to be diligent asking for the fruits of the Spirit to come. And one that we really need to pray for is self-control. We really need to pray for that spirit, that fruit. Now, you can look at it one way and say, well, if you're rooted in the Spirit and you're rooted in the Word, then you're going to have the fruit. Yes, you will. But you still have the flesh. And the flesh is still going to go against the Spirit. any chance it gets. It's still going to create problems. It's still going to try to keep you in the flesh, and that self-control is going to want to grab a hold, and or lack of self-control, should I say, is going to want to be grabbing a hold. And we need to pray, God, your will be done. I give myself to you. Give me the self-control to remain diligent in your word and in the walk I have with you. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be diligent means, in this particular aspect, in order to not be ashamed, is to be able to be in the word regularly, to be in the spirit constantly, to be seeking Him, desiring Him, searching for His truth, searching through His Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, you say, well, man can't divide the Word of truth. That's only God's job. Well, He's already done it. It's in the Word. What is speaking here of, to divide the Word of truth, is to know that we understand what His truth is, so that we don't get mixed up in the wrong aspect of teaching on the wrong place and try to mix in things that are not scriptural. We need to know the difference. And the Spirit of God can pull us into a relationship closer to Him through His Word, to where we can hear and say, whoa, 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 that didn't sound right. Something doesn't sound right about that. And you go to the Word, and the Word doesn't acknowledge certain things, so you just turn and you go away from that. But that's who we need to be, rightly able to divide the Word of truth. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who, what? Diligently seek Him. Now, I don't think there's anyone here today, and I don't know who's watching online, if there's someone there that's still struggling with that first thing, that you got to believe that He is. If you're struggling with that, let me just say, He is. And the Word confirms that. And get into the Word and continue to do to study and to read. But it says that once we understand that we believe that He is, then He will reward those who seeks the one who is diligently. Diving into the Word, diving into the aspects of the Lord, understanding, dividing the Word of truth, and believing that He is, and then diligently seeking after Him. That's who we are, and that's who we're called to be. And 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, I'm not trying to set anybody up for a fall this morning, because I know that everyone has some things that they struggle with. There's flesh. It's there. And so for us to stand up and say, I'm going to be without spot, and I'm going to be blameless, well, you better be careful that we don't make that statement by first saying, oh Lord, may your spirit work in my heart to cause me to be blameless and spotless. Don't let me get in my flesh and claim that I can do something I can't, because I will fall flat on my face. I will be humbled before the Lord, whether I humble myself or whether He does the humbling. We can't stand on our own strength, but we can be found by peace in Him without spot and blameless when our hearts and our minds are focused upon Him and His Word, His truth. See, this is who we are, and that's why we're here in this world. He left us here for a purpose. He left us here for a purpose. And our purpose, as we've said before, within the church, is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another and encourage one another in Him. Those are the two greatest commandments. That's part of the purpose. Because when we do those two things, the church then can function properly to do what He's called them to do the second part that we're here for, and that is to be a light into the world. But you can't be a light if you can't get along with one another, because you're covering up your light. Someone comes to church and sees a bunch of fighting and bickering. Well, what's the difference? I can go to work for that. You know? Or I can go home. I can do wherever. I get this anywhere I go. What's different? The difference should be that relationship with Jesus Christ, the love for Him first. And so we have to be a light. So all of these things that we're talking about here, that's coming, that we're seeing in this book of Revelation, that we're seeing these seals open, and we're seeing things happening, all of this stuff is going to take place sooner than later. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to you on a larger scale. We see, Lord, destruction on a large scale as we go through this study. We see things happening that we don't want to be a part of. But Lord, I pray that you, on the same amount of power and the same amount that you have going of wrath toward the world, that you would put that same amount of power for love for your people and mercy and grace over your people, and give them the power to go out and be bold in the name of Jesus, to be completely consumed with your word and with our relationship with you, Lord. You have all power, and you have all power for destruction, is what we're reading about, but you have all power of mercy as well. And Lord, we want to tap into that power. And you tell us, Lord, Jesus said that blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So Father, my heart for this congregation and for those who are listening, I pray for the heart of mercy. I pray for the heart of mercy, Lord. We don't need to be beating people over the head. We need to be loving them to you, pointing them to you, encouraging them, loving them. Lord, people that are not Christians, they're only doing what they know to do. Yes, it goes against your word. Yes, it's sin. But they're living in a place because that's all they've ever known. And I pray, Lord, that you would let us point them to a new place, a new direction. Let them see you, Jesus. And let us have mercy, not only on the lost, but Lord, I think sometimes we need more mercy upon one another in the church. I pray for the Spirit of mercy to come upon this body. And it's already here, Lord. I see it, but I just pray for more. I pray for your power to engulf this congregation, to be and to go and to do as you see fit. Well, we are looking at the last days. They're sooner than later. Let us be alert. Let us be awake. And let us be ready. And we ask these things in